Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're going to talk about what year is it? I have a posting on my website, and it's trending. It usually is trending on the website. So if you go to crosstheborder.org there, and you look in the left-hand column and where it says trending now, you'll see that it is second there, right under flat earth or spherical earth. What does the Bible say? Of course, I hold that the Bible says that the earth is spherical. So if you're interested in that, you can check that article, but we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to continue. This is like part two of our imminency. Is the return of Christ imminent? And we've talked about why the return of Christ cannot be imminent in our previous segment. Because there are several things that the scriptures say are going to happen before Christ returns. One, the Jerusalem cannot be trodden down of the Gentiles when Christ returns, because that will be done away with. Christ is going to return, and he's going to take Jerusalem and rule and reign with his kings and priests, with his rulers and governors, over the entire rulers, governors, and pastors. I would interpret that kings and priests from the scripture, more contemporary vernacular. I would say governors and pastors. That's what we're going to be in the earth for Christ, and ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so what year is it? In the pages of this post, you'll find every reference needed to verify what our summary chart reveals. And let me put this on the screen. We got desktop here. There it is. Transition. And now here is the chart. Okay. If you click on the chart, it'll blow it up to the full screen. And if you click on your back arrow on your browser, you can go back to the article. But you can see we have here the summary chart. Okay, we have the Bible-derived era in the top chart there, and the Roman era in the bottom chart. So let's look at the Bible-derived era. And real quickly here, we have Genesis creation. That's when the world began. If you're a true Bible believer, that's what you believe. And then we have the genealogies of 2049 years from Adam to Isaac. And we have the genealogies for that. Isaac to the Exodus, another 400 years. We have Exodus to 1 Kings 6:1, 480 years. All these are derived. You can find all of these in the scripture. And as you go through this study with us, you'll see all the biblical references so you can verify it all for yourself. Kings to the desolation, the era of the kings of Judah, or the kings of Israel and kings of Judah, 430 years. Desolation to decree, 128 years, then we have the decree unto Messiah from the 70 weeks prophecy, the 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince, 483 years, and we have Christ showing up on the scene, and we have the beginning of the 70th week, and was of course Christ was crucified in the midst of the week, and he put the end to the sacrifice, the oblation, by the sacrifice of himself. No, this is not, as the Jesuit Ribera taught us, a period of time that is juxtaposed off the 69 weeks and off in the future. No, the 70th week, according to the scripture, followed the 69th week, and Christ was crucified in the midst of the week, not for himself, but for the people. He put an end to the sacrifice in the midst of the week by the sacrifice of himself. And I always say, if you don't understand that, then you don't understand the gospel at all. And of course, then we have the Roman desolation in 70 CE, and from the time that Christ was crucified and the sacrifice was taken away by Christ himself, it was 40 years. And this is the true time of Jacob's trouble. This 40-year period from the cross, when the sacrifice and oblation was taken away, until the desolation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? I guess I'm going to have to write something about that one of these days, but I teach it often. Okay, and then, of course, we have the Roman era below here. As we overlap here, Jesus' birth, crucifixion, Roman desolation. And then that was 70 CE was 4014 SC, since creation, because that's really what we're looking for, a since creation account from the Bible. And that brings us up to this era. From here, we jump over to the Roman calendar. And we know that to the year 2000, the turn of the century, was about 59, 45, give or take a year in either direction. That's all I'm going to say. There's a three-year window there, because the Roman calendar is the Antichrist calendar. That's why it's called the Gregory calendar, named after Pope Gregory. The calendar that God gave Israel in the wilderness, well, that was God's calendar. That would be the year calendar we would use, but it doesn't mesh. And so I don't know exactly, and I haven't tried to figure it out to the day, because I really don't care. I don't need it to the day. That's for the prognosticators looking for the rapture. They want to know. I tell you, weekly, every week, I get emails from guys that are telling me the rapture is going to happen this week because of some Jewish feast or some sign or some astronomical thing going on. And so those guys are the date setters. They're looking for the exact date. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that 59, 99, 6,000, the turn from the sixth millennia to the seventh millennia, the turn of the millennium is what I'm looking for, because I believe the seventh millennium is the return of Christ. And many, many of the church fathers believe that. And you can check that out for yourself if you have a history of apocalyptic interpretation. And it tells you the revelation, the commentary on the revelation from the church fathers beginning shortly after the revelation was written, that it's almost universally believed that the seventh millennium will be the millennial reign of Christ. And I personally believe that myself. So the turn of the millennium, 5999, 6,000, will be about 2055. Three-year window there, good enough for me. I likely might live that long, but I might not. Because, you know, I'm already, you know, well into my 60s. So I'd have to live to be over 100 to be here when the millennium, to the turn of the millennium. Okay, so that's our summary chart. Back to the article here. Okay, so in the pages of this, I have booklet there because this is printed too, and you can also find that as an addendum in this book here, in this one here. It's called When the Third Temple is Built. It's an addendum in this book. So if you get this book, you'll have a printed copy of it, okay? Of this article, what year is it? I thought it was important enough to put as an addendum in that book. And it's also in the rapture will be canceled, but the final form, the form you get on the website probably is the best one right there on the website, because you have color charts and everything else, and you can zoom in on the charts like we just did. So the best form of this article is you're going to find right there on my website. So make sure you share this. There are share buttons at the bottom of this if you want to share it. Okay. And I write my prologue here. I've been studying and teaching the whole Bible on my radio broadcast, now titled Cross the Border, since 1996. So I'm no spring chicken here, okay? This has afforded me a circumspect view which eludes many who focus on one topic or another from a Bible perspective. It is very important for a teacher of God's Word so they don't go astray, because it's easy to go astray even if you know God's Word somewhat well. But to have that circumspect view and to know the whole of God's Word before you begin teaching on a subject. But a lot of people just focus on one thing. Like, got a lot of prophecy pundits out there. They think, you know, because it makes sense in their own mind, or, you know, they see things or imagine things when they're reading the book of Revelation. They think it must be true and it's a revelation from God, when it's not, because they don't know His Word. They don't know the history, and they don't understand that God has given us divine interpretations to prophecy in His Scripture so that we can understand how to interpret it when we read it, and to use His Word as an interpreter. God's word is its own interpreter, and also time is an interpreter. So we have to know history. Okay? So we need that circumspect view, which eludes many who focus upon one topic and another from a Bible perspective. Over the last 10 years, and this was quite a while ago, so it's been more than 10 years, I have set about to understand the prophetic portions of Scripture, seeking the Spirit of God by prayer, that I not be ensnared by any private interpretation. That's definitely, I don't want to be ensnared by private interpretation. I want His interpretation. And I believe that's what my listeners want. That's why you're here. Okay? Because you're not willing to just believe the Jesuit Counter-Reformation croaking frog out of the mouth of the false prophet lies out there that ensnare people to vindicate the Antichrist from, the man of sin for being who he is. Unfortunately, I found the revelation, what God has shown me, is contrary to what is accepted by the visible church at large, as it should be, as the Scripture tells us it will be, if not utterly unpopular. Also, most people listen to the loquacious frog spirits, so it's going to be unpopular, because those loquacious frog spirits, they're going to croak what's popular. That's what they're all about. So I made so by the corporate domination of Christian media. Yes, they definitely dominate. Before I began my research into the calendar, of course, looked into the Usher chronology, the Jewish calendar, and the work of other men. The Usher chronology already has us into the seventh millennium, as does the Rood calendar. And the Rood guy, he's quite popular. He dresses up and he looks the part of a rabbi, of a Hebrew rabbi. He loves to be called rabbi, And Jesus talked about his type of character. And very popular. So when Usher wrote his chronology, accuracy was not so critical with hundreds of years to go. And it has a value, the Usher chronology, but not for, finding out what year or pinpointing the year closely. But we're getting down to the wire here, and the millennial reign of Christ has certainly not begun. I am not an amillennialist. I'm a premillennialist. Christ must return, as the Scripture says, to set up His kingdom, to fill the whole earth, and to do away with all the governments of men. There will be no vicarious rule of Christ through a man like the Pope. Okay? That's the Antichrist view. That's the amillennial view, or postmillennial view, whichever one the Antichrist like. It's anything but premillennial. We have additional hindsight which demands reinspection and update. The Usher chronology has its value as an exhaustive work, but is not a focus on the object question. What year is it? I've set about to find a purely biblically derived timeline in order to determine about what year it is from the creation. This has not been done on a whim, but is a 10-year plus culmination on this topic. The first 5 years simmering in the back burner as details were revealed through my regular chapter and verse Bible studies. Having published earlier versions on my blog at crossborder.org beginning about 2009, with the help of my readers and listeners, it has been refined to what I believe can only be found incontrovertible by those who are willing to follow the study as revealed here. You might find that the revelation uncovered here negates many of the popularly held perspectives on the subject of prophecy. But this is not about what is popular. Rather, it is about what the Bible reveals on this topic. I've included every Bible reference so that anyone with even elementary Bible study skills will be without excuse to verify or challenge what I have exposed here. If you thereafter find it a compelling thesis, I hope it will encourage you to re-examine all of the popular prophecy of the day. If you don't mind having the popular views challenged, you may find my other books worth reading. What year is it? That's the question. Did you know that God told national Israel exactly what year Messiah would come the first time? through the prophet Daniel, he gave them a 483-year countdown to the year that he would show up on the scene. A total of 69 weeks of years, that's 69 times 7, from the going forth of the decree to rebuild and restore the city, Jerusalem. And that's why those guys, those disciples that joined Jesus, they were looking for him. We have found the Messiah. You know, Andrew went to his brother, Philip. He said, we have found the Messiah. Because they were looking for him. Why were they looking for him? Probably because they knew the year. It was the year. They didn't know the day or the hour he would show up. But you can read about that at the Jordan River baptism scene. Many will argue that we cannot know the day and hour of his return, but the scripture does not say that we cannot know the year. I found God's word to be very exacting. God has hidden the timeline in his word in plain sight and now reveals it to his saints. Daniel says knowledge will be increased and the wise will understand. Just as he warned national Israel, I believe he has revealed to his spiritual Israel the year of his return. And I'm going to expose it here that so anyone with elementary Bible study skills can follow and verify the findings for themselves. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The very term in the beginning declares that time was also part of the creation. It was the beginning of time as we know it. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Likewise, when he created light, he created the night-day time cycle. When God said, let there be light, there was only one thing to see in the vast expanse of the time-space continuum. That was the face of the deep, the earth, void of form, a beautiful water-blue marble alone in an immense universe. Many have a hard time imagining light without the sun, but God is able, and I believe he did it just as he said in his word. What year is it? Few would ponder such a question, but rather quickly answered with the common era Roman date without a second thought. The question presupposes a beginning, which must be ascertained before there can be an answer. This work is composed from the perspective that God created our universe in a literal 6 days, just as the Bible recounts, and that the Bible has veiled in it a timeline from which we can discover the approximate year from the date of creation. Why is this question important? Because we believe that the Bible is God's word, and there is incontrovertible evidence that its prophetic utterance is unparalleled in accuracy and reveals to mankind exactly what is hidden from view beyond the horizon of time. This future is not hidden from the Almighty Creator, who holds all things, including all history, past, present, and future within his view. He has revealed these things to authenticate this very Bible as his word to mankind. This author, I, am not alone in the belief that the scripture indicates an allotted time for the era in which we live that parallels the days of creation, except that the era is made up of 1,000-year days with a fast approaching seventh day, or Sabbath millennium, also known as the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is immediately preceded by his coming. Is it the year of the Lord Pontifex Maximus 2015, or now 2017, of the Common Era according to the Roman Gregorian calendar? Or is it the year 5962 or 3 since creation, according to God's word, the Bible? For 2,000 years since the introduction of the Julian calendar, Rome has ruled the world, the world's dating chronicle of history by its calendar, as foretold by the prophet Daniel, and he shall think to change times and laws. Daniel 7:25. Of course, the he is the final world dominating authority depicted by the iron legs to the broken iron mixed with clay in the toes of the Daniel 2 image and the seven-headed, ten-horned first beast of Revelation chapter 13, I believe the Creator receives more glory when we use his date of creation. All is difficult to do, but I do have this confidence that we will not be using the Roman calendar during the millennial reign of Christ. There's another indicator whether we're in the millennial reign of Christ or not. We will not be using the Roman calendar during the millennial reign of Christ. We will start with year one of his millennial reign, the reign of the king, as in the days of old, when they, all of the days of the Bible, you'll see in the first year, they dated things by then the first year or the seventh year of the reign of whoever was king. Well, it's going to be the first year of the reign of Christ physical on earth and the millennium, and we'll know it's the beginning or the first year of the seventh millennium. It is widely accepted the millennial reign of Christ will be the Sabbath or seventh millennium from the creation, and we've discussed that already, so I'm going to move on to the genealogy as an overview. We have the first column. You can follow this. You can see every Bible reference here for the genealogies. There's not a whole lot of dispute about the genealogy era, so I'm just going to encapsulize it here quickly. The first column of our chart below starts with the creation of Adam on day six. And there it is, day six. When Adam was in his 130th year, he had a son named Seth, who had the next son to join this exclusive lineage in his 105th year. So you see, you have 130th year, you go from day six, the first birth in this lineage, Adam was 130th year when Seth was born, and so on. The totals are simply added till we get to the bottom of the chart. The man who was saved from the worldwide deluge, Noah, because he was perfect in his generations, meaning that he was a product of the seed line of faith from Adam, which would lead to the promised Messiah. This has nothing to do with messed up DNA because of the mythology of demons procreating with men and that whole nonsense that goes on there. Okay, well, we'll continue here when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, when the third temple is built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Listen to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And during this segment, we're reviewing quickly my posting on my website, What Year Is It? Go to crosstheborder.org and put in the search box, What Year Is It? Or look on the left-hand column there. It's usually trending, and you can just click on the What Year Is It? Link there and open it up. We're talking about the genealogies. And there's not a whole lot of argument there on the genealogies. And we see that we begin the genealogy on day 6 when Adam was created. And you see that 130 years later, his son Seth was born here. And so on, we go through the genealogies of Seth had a son when he was 90 that joined this genealogy. And this genealogy is the genealogy of faith that goes from Adam to Jesus. That's all it is. And that's why when we get to the bottom here, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came upon the earth in the creation year 1656. It says Noah was perfect in his generations, meaning that he was part of this seed line of faith. Okay, he had a perfect seed line of faith, came from a perfect seed line of faith. He was part of that. It doesn't mean that he wasn't infected by the Nephilim nonsense that is a total fallacy. And if you have any questions about that, put in the search box on my website. Just put in Nephilim. I think it's Nephilim nonsense or something like that. I have a video that should educate you the truth of the Nephilim nonsense. Did women procreate with angels? I'm sorry. You know, that's all very fantastic and entertaining fiction. And that's all it is. Noah was perfect in his generations, meaning that he was a part of the seed line of faith. So our next chart picks up the genealogy of faith. 2 years after the flood, waters abated when Noah's grandson is born to Shem, one of the sons of Noah, to whom the Semitic peoples are named. So you heard the term Semitic or anti-Semitic. It's referring to the seed line from Shem after the flood. The genealogy is continued to the Messiah in the beginning of the book of Matthew. The Matthew genealogy, however, is not dated, so not helpful for our purposes here. So you can see the genealogy of faith here. The second chart ends with the birth of Isaac to Abraham here at 100 years old. So we add 100. Isaac is born in the year 2049 from the creation of our universe, our planet. This genealogy of the Bible chronology is probably the least disputed in its conclusion beyond 1 or 2 years, and the debate over averaging. It is my belief that the Bible genealogies were counted inclusively, meaning that if Adam was 129 years and 6 months old when he begat Seth, it was recorded as 130 years, because he was in his 130th year. There are a few other debates, such as the Genesis gap theory and other nonsense, so we're not going to go into that, because we just don't have time. But read this article for yourself, and you can research those things if you're interested in that. The birth of Isaac to Exodus riddle. That's the next riddle, scriptural riddle we had to unravel. But there's enough evidence in the scripture that we get an answer to it. This era is where I got stumped early in my investigation so many years ago and put the research on the back burner. But in my continued Bible teaching ministry, I kept coming across clues that I had to bookmark in my mind, which seemed to be pieces of a puzzle that, when all taken together, would yield a complete picture of the era between Isaac and the Exodus, the birth of Isaac and the Exodus from Egypt. How many years is that? Okay. I believe that if I show you all the pieces, you will agree that God perhaps concealed this era in a riddle, but provided more than enough evidence to yield a sure conclusion. And I'll tell you, I'm absolutely sure about it. That's how much evidence there is in the scripture about the length of this era, though it is somewhat concealed. When you take these pieces and put them together, they give you a sure conclusion. So let's individually examine all the pieces and see what happens when we put them all together. Piece number one. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And here it is. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So this is saying it was 430 years from the covenant to the law. The law given in the Exodus, the covenant given to Abraham. There you go, 430 years. So there's one clue about that fits into this time period. Here Paul dates the time from the promises recorded at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, until the law in the Exodus is 430 years. Paul seems to state this as it were common knowledge among the Pharisees, of which he was one. So Paul, being very learned, I'm going to have to move a little faster here. And here we have this piece number two. And he saith unto Abram, know the surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So we have a different piece there. I'm just going to skip ahead. Piece number three. We have some information in the genealogies that lends more information. So you'll have to read that for yourself. Piece number four. So Abraham departed, and we have this from Genesis 12:4. When Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Okay? Another seemingly contradictory piece. So I put all of these details for you, and I chart this out so you can start to see how it works. Haran, Abraham's brother, who was Lot's father, died in Ur. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees with his father. So Abraham's brother, Haran, died before they left Ur. Okay? Abram left Ur of the Chaldees with his father, Terah, and they went into the promised land. Terah and their household, including his nephew Lot, moved to Canaan, where they named their new hometown after their dearly departed Haran. Okay? See? Abraham left his father and family in Haran 5 years later with his nephew Lot. So Abram departed Ur 5 years before he departed Haran, and 30 years before Isaac was born. So he would have been 70 when he received the promises in Ur and departed Haran 5 years later at the age of 70. And the chart here, when we chart all of these things out, we see that he left Ur, they moved to Haran and built them a little town there and named it after Abram's brother who died in Ur, which was Lot's father, because Lot was Abram's nephew born to Haran, who died. And so they departed Haran 25 years before Isaac was born. So that adds up to 430 years altogether. Now Isaac was born, and we have 400 years to the Exodus. And that's where the 400 years go in. One more piece. Isaac is born to Abraham at age 100. Jacob is born to Isaac at age 60. We get these from genealogies. Jacob enters Egypt at age 130. So we chart that out too. And we see here, Isaac was born 60 years before, and Jacob was born when Isaac was 60. And they entered Egypt at 130. And so they spent 210 years in Egypt before the Exodus. And this is 400 years in all here. So one more piece. Okay? You can check. I know that goes against a lot of what people hold, simply to believe that they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. But go through the evidence for yourself and see what you come up with. God's word is very exacting in its language. Okay, so we have Exodus to Solomon's fourth year. It's given us 480 years in one scripture, the easiest piece to our puzzle. We don't have to do any math. We just have to add it to what we got there. So we begin our next chart, and that brings us to the rule of the kings of Israel in Solomon's fourth year, the fourth year of his reign, and that's where we pick it up. Our tabulation of individual reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah. Okay? And get that from 1 Kings 6:1. So then we begin here, and you can see that the fourth year of Solomon's reign, 480 years from Isaac to Exodus, brings us to 2449 from creation. Add 480 years, and then we start adding the rules of the kings of Israel, then the kingdom split. So we stick with the kings of Judah and not of the northern kingdom. Have to make sure you do that. Otherwise, you get too many kings in there and overlapping rules. So we stick with Israel and the kingdom split here after Solomon's reign. And so we would go with the kingdom of Judah because it remained in Jerusalem until the desolation. And these charts bring us to the Babylonian desolation. And King Zedekiah in the 11th year of his reign at 3359 from creation. See what we're doing here? We're going from creation. The Babylonian desolation of Jerusalem and the temple occur about BCE 586 and the year 3359 since creation. From this point, we begin to synchronize with our common era Roman calendar. The more points that we can synchronize together, the more sure will be our result. And I have some information here about the Julian calendar. We're not going to go into the details on that, but it's there in the posting if you want to read that and get some answers to simple questions about that. We talk about the Roman Gregorian calendar, why there needed to be an update of the calendar, and some of the things that Gregory did about that time. He changed the new year from spring to January, that with the Roman Gregorian calendar. I believe he declared Sunday to be the Sabbath. So he changed some of the times and the laws and so forth. And you can do calendar research to find out about the Julian calendar and the Roman calendar. But all I want to do is look at it and say, is this a reliable calendation system that we're using? And I've come to the determination that it is fairly reliable within a few days, probably. the calendation of the Roman government since the time of Christ, okay? Because that's where we have to leap over, since we don't have any Bible chronology that goes beyond Christ. So we follow the Bible chronologies given in the scripture using the Daniel 70th week prophecy to get us up to Christ, and then we jump over to the Roman calendar. And I believe that it's accurate within a year, to the year, perhaps even. But it doesn't correspond directly to the Jewish year, because the Jewish year began in the spring. So whether it went forward or backwards, I don't know from there. So that's why I say I don't really care whether it's exact year. It could be a year plus or minus, or it may be 2055. We may be right on the year. I don't know. And like I said, I don't really care, and I'm not going to research it any further because I have too much more important things to do. So you can read about that too. The Jewish calendar, we discussed that a little bit. The Jewish calendar error. Because what they do, oh yeah, they left out all of the red in here. In this chart here, they left out the red sections. They left all these years out of their calendar, so they're way behind. So you got 70 and 58 plus 36 and a half years here that they left out of their calendar. So their calendar's wrong. And they admit it too. So when you research that, you'll find that out. But I got a little section there that you can read on that. So we jump to, now that we've got these other calendars out of the way and discussing them out of the way, we can look at our synchrony here. And this is where it gets important. The first row below, we have followed explicit Bible chronology from the year 3359 and the Babylonian desolation of the city and temple, which are also historically dated BCE 586. At the time of this writing, I've already completed and published my What Year Is It video publications. And for the first time, simply entered the three BC Roman dates in an internet search. And it's that easy for anyone to verify the dates there. And let me click on that, and that brings it, blows it up for us. And we can see here the Babylonian desolations. We've dated 3359 since creation by following a biblically derived chronology from the scripture itself, which you can, like I said, you can search each biblical reference for yourself to verify it. And we synchronize that with BCE 586. Okay? We go to temple built, 70 years desolation ends. We had the 70 years for the 70 years desolation. And come to, since creation, 3429, which synchronizes with historical dating, BCE 1516. Okay? 70 weeks prophecy starts with the decree of Artaxerxes in the seventh year of his reign. You can read that at Ezra 7. Reign began 465 BCE. So you minus 7 years to that, from that, and you come to 458 BCE, or 3487 from creation, which we add 8 years to the 70 here. So Daniel 9:24 gives the Hebrew nation a 483 year countdown to the year that the Messiah would arrive on the scene. So we go 483 years from the beginning of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy to the year of the baptism anointing of the Messiah. And Luke records that as Jesus' 30th year. So we add that, and we come to 3970, which is 2526 CE of the Roman year. Okay? And from there, we can just follow our calendation to this very day. We have other things that happen. The Roman desolation, 6970 AD, 40-year time of Jacob's trouble. So 3.5 years later, Messiah is crucified. And you can read all that. So we get back to our summary charts and the second half of the summary chart. And we add from here, we can go from 70 CE or any of these dates in here where we synchronize, because all of these synchronize with the Roman calendar. So we through this synchrony, we just add the years in between until this very day, and we come to this year, 2055. I'm not the only one who's thought this throughout history. There have been several other that got very close to the same conclusion. How they did it? Well, they never left the details on how they did it. So I don't know exactly how they did it. They didn't leave details like I'm leaving here in this chart. Okay? So, this verifies, okay, what we talked about in our previous segment or previous video about the imminent return of Christ. This verifies that we have a little less than 40 years before the seventh millennium begins. And if that coincides with the return of Christ for his seventh millennium, then we have time to serve God. We don't have time to sin. Because if you think that you can go on sinning and then, and repent later, well, you're out of your mind. And you are a risk taker beyond measure. Because all that will happen with your continued complacency toward the benevolence of God Almighty is that your heart will become harder and harder with each day, and you'll get to the point where you won't be able to repent if that's how your mind is. And I would say, if that's how you think, then you're not one of the elect. And you have no fear of God Almighty, because people die every day. I've lost a sister. I've lost my mother, my father, my grandfather. I've lost a sister. I've lost a wife. I've lost a lot of friends. All of them young, unexpected. I would not tempt God with such foolishness. And see, I already know that God teaches us, if you read, say, Matthew chapter 7, the few and the many in the world at large, meaning the many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And then Jesus narrows his view to the church, and he speaks of the few and the many in the visible church on earth. And we looked at most of the visible church on earth, exceeding probably 2 billion people today, are worshiping the Antichrist. That's right. 2 billion adherents of 6 or 7 billion people on earth worship the Antichrist directly, are members of that apostate church, the great whore. And God says to them, to his people that are in there are some elect in there, deluded, haven't seen or heard the truth. He calls to them, he says, come out of her, my people. But he calls all men everywhere to repent and be baptized. But repentance isn't just something you check off on your list, your bucket list of things you have to do before you die. That's where you get this idea that, you know, you can repent later, but you can keep sinning now. Keep up your adulteries and your fornications and your thefts now and repent later. No, you better be repenting every single day till the day you die. Because this repentance that Christ calls us to, the gospel of the kingdom, when Jesus said, repent for the kingdom is at hand, he was talking about a process. Paul says, let your mind be renewed by the washing of the water of the word. That is a description of this process of repentance that Jesus calls us to. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, I could paraphrase that a little bit for you. Make the kingdom of God, or give the kingdom of God first place in your life, every day, every minute. That's what it means to repent. To be perfected continually through that process of repentance. We walk in repentance if we walk in God's kingdom. And I beg you to walk in his kingdom, and may the Almighty bless you as you walk in His kingdom each day until He comes. The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone. Absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.